We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 293. 293 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, 609-854-4452. Jot it down, 609-854-4452. Why don't you call us if you have questions or comments or contributions? We'd like to hear from you. And we're talking against Dr. Custer's book, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus in the King James Version. It's BFT number 1251, over 200 pages in length. Large pages, by the way, 8.5 by 11 size. And we have 60 questions that we ask and 60 questions that we answer. For your copy of this important book of documentation that others are asking about also, not just Dr. Custer, but many who are of the Westcott and Hort persuasion in the Greek text, many have these same questions, and get it for all of your answers, all of the folks, number 1251. Also ask us for the Logos Bible software for computers, an excellent Bible study program, and also ask how you may receive your copy of our new book called Defending the King James Bible, the superiority of the King James, superior text, superior translator, superior technique, superior theology, God's Word kept intact in English. 340 pages, number 1594P. We want you to have it. You should have it in order to defend the King James Bible and the underlying Greek and Hebrew texts. For more information on the Bible for Today, write us for Why the Bible for Today or the Bible for Today news report. We'll send you a current one. And also brochure number one, over 900 titles we carry defending the King James Bible. Also, the Dean Burgon Society Articles of Faith and the Dean Burgon News. We'd be glad to send you more information about that as well. Well, we're talking about the question that is raised, question number 43 out of 60. Did Westcott and Hort really believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Custer says, to set the record straight, let us note some of the ideas which can be found in the major works of Westcott and Hort in the mature years. He says they believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say they do not, and we're on page number 116, if you have your documentation, your book to follow along, and we're now looking at John 17, verse 24. John 17:24. On page 21 of my booklet, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, I say under point C as follows. Now, before we quote point C, let me just say to you that if you're interested in this book, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, please write us for it or call us, and we'll tell you how you may receive your copy. It's number 595. Just call us at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We'd be glad to help you with it. Here's what we say in regard to John 17:24. Westcott merely said that the words of John 17:24 imply the preexistence of Christ rather than clearly teach this. Did you get that? The words of John 17:24 imply the preexistence of Christ, rather than clearly teach this. Now let's take a look at John 17 and verse 24. It says this, quote, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, unquote. Well, if God the Father loved the Lord Jesus Christ before the beginning of the world, he certainly was preexistent, was he not? No question about that. No ifs, ands, or buts. He was before in eternity past, because God loved the Son, the Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world. How could the Lord Jesus Christ not be pre-existent and still have the Father love Him before the foundation of the world? Answer me that. Now, let me quote the statement that is made by Westcott in this connection. Quote, before the foundation, the words distinctly imply the personal pre-existence of Christ. Notice, distinctly imply. Let me go on. Westcott says, quote, the thoughts of an eternal love active in the depths of divine being presents, perhaps, as much as we can apprehend of the doctrine of the essential Trinity, unquote. Now notice, the words distinctly imply the personal preexistence of Christ. Why does Westcott weaken it down in this way? Westcott is teaching here the falseness of distinct implication when he should say he was preexistent from all eternity past before the foundation of the world. Thou lovest me. Now, this is what ought to be taught. There's no distinct implication. There is a teaching on the personal preexistence of Christ in John 17:24. And Westcott is trying to skirt this doctrine. He's trying to weaken the doctrine. And it does not seem to me that he believes in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and his preexistence. Now, Dr. Custer believes that Westcott and Hort were orthodox. I believe the book that we've written, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, proves contrary to that statement, that in effect they were theological heretics and false teachers. Very clever in the way they make their words, very clever in what they say, able to be twisted by some who do not understand. Let me go on to a fourth example, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. On page 22 at the top of the page on my book, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, I say as follows, quote, Westcott, with his questioning of the preexistence of Christ, calls a strange opinion the thought that Melchizedek was a Christophany. He calls it a strange opinion that Melchizedek, the Old Testament priest, you remember, was a Christophany, that is, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 7 and verse 1 and see why he thinks it strange. Hebrews 7:1 says, quote, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Unquote. It talks about Melchizedek. And in verse 20 of the preceding chapter, Jesus is called, quote, an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, unquote. And it's entirely possible that Melchizedek was a theophany appearing at that time, an appearance of God, or a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. Yet, on page 202 of Westcott's book on Hebrews, his commentary on Hebrews, he says, under Hebrews 7:1, quote, two other strange opinions may be noticed. Some Orthodox Christians supposed that Melchizedek was an incarnation of the Son of God, or perhaps simply a Christophany, unquote. Now here's my comment on that. This is not so strange as Westcott believes. I think that Westcott, or rather that Melchizedek, was a theophany, or a Christophany. That is, an appearance of God before the incarnation, or an appearance of Christ, judging from the language both of Genesis and of Hebrews, unquote. This is from Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort by yours truly on page 500, and it's number 595. But page 202 clearly, that is Westcott's page 202 in the book of Hebrews, clearly wonders about two other strange opinions And this is one of the strange ones, that Melchizedek was a Christophany. Now, why would it be strange? Well, it would be strange if he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was pre-existent. Am I right? If he does not believe, Westcott does not believe that Jesus Christ was pre-existent, in existence before his incarnation, and he does not believe that, and since he doesn't believe it, it would be impossible for Melchizedek or any other person, even the angel of the Lord, to be the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form, because he doesn't believe he was pre-existent of any kind, at any place, at any time. Now, if it would be strange if he didn't believe that Jesus was pre-existent. It would be strange if he didn't think that Jesus was in existence before he came into this world, as is questioned here by Westcott in the Gospel of John, as we've seen before. Let's take a look at a fifth verse. Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. We're talking to you from the Bible for Today headquarters here at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we're talking about the heresies of Westcott and Hort. We're answering the book by Dr. Custer of Bob Jones University on the truth about the King James Version controversy. We're asking 60 questions. We're answering 60 questions. We're on question 43 out of 60. Did Westcott and Hort really believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's the fifth verse. Let's take a look at John 1 and verse 16. John 1:16. We'll take a look at some other places where Westcott denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one. On page 23 in John 1:16, here's what I say in my book. Westcott falsely interprets, quote, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, unquote, merely to mean the sum of the divine attributes, unquote. All right, let's take a look at that page, which is page 14 of his book. Page 14, The Gospel of St. John by Westcott. And John 1:16 says, quote, and of his fullness have we all we received, and grace for grace. That's the verse that he comments on. And here's my quotation on this, on page 23, the bottom of the page, in the heresies of Westcott and Hort. Here's what I say. St. Paul says that all the fullness, apparently this is his quotation. Yes, this is Westcott's quotation. St. Paul says that all the fullness dwelt in Christ, 1:19. That's of John. And more definitely, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Here, St. Paul's thought is evidently that the whole sum of the divine attributes exists together in Christ, and that each Christian, in virtue of his fellowship with him, draws from that fullness whatever he needs for the accomplishment of his own part on the great life of the church. That's from the Gospel of John by Westcott, page 14. Now, here's my comment on this. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily, by all means, must mean the clear fact that Jesus Christ was God and deity. That's what it means. How could all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ if he was not deity, if he was not God? To say it merely means that he had the sum of the divine attributes does not clearly state or imply that he was and is God and deity. An attribute of God is not being God, is it? An attribute of God is not being God. I may be prompt in my engagements, prompt in where I'm supposed to be at my appointments. That's an attribute that I may have, promptness. But is my attribute of promptness me? Of course not. I am me, or I am I, if you want to be technically correct. My attribute of promptness is not me. And so to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is merely the sum of the divine attributes is not to say that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, and is not the same as saying that he is deity, he is God. You can have his attributes, but you don't necessarily have to be God. attributes of God. God is love. We may have, even as humans, some small measure of God's attribute of love or righteousness or holiness. But does that make us God? Of course not. We want to have some of God's attributes, love, peace, and so on. We may not be perfect, but we have some of the attributes assigned to Him. But when He says all the fullness, the pleroma is the Greek term, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says this, thought is the whole sum of the divine attributes exist together in Christ. When He says that's the whole sum of the divine attributes, this is, of course, a false teaching, a denial of the full deity of Christ. At least, it's not a full meaning and a full stating that He was deity, when He should be stating the deity very, very clearly. All right, let's take a look at a sixth verse. The question before the house is, does Westcott and Hort, and especially Westcott here now, believe in the true deity and eternality of Christ? The answer is no, he does not. Dr. Custer says, yes, he does. All right, let's see who is right again. Here's a sixth verse, John 5, verse 18. In John 5:18, another verse from the Gospel of John, where Westcott does not make the deity of Christ very clear, it's this verse, John 5, verse 18. Here's what the verse says, quote, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God, unquote. Now, that's a very clear teaching as to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? How could He make Himself equal to God if He were not also God? Equality with deity must be deity. Things equal to each other are equal to themselves or equal to each other, and things equal to one is equal to another. So if Christ is equal to God the Father, God the Father is also equal to Christ, and both are deity, and this is a clear teaching on that passage, is it not? In John 5:18. Now, my comment on page 24 of the Heresies of Westcott and Hort, that's available, you ought to get it. Write us or call us, we'll tell you how you may receive it. But on page 24, I say as follows. Westcott falsely interprets, quote, making Himself equal with God, unquote, to mean merely placing, quote, His action on the same level with the action of God, unquote. This is from the Gospel of John, page 84 of Westcott. Now, here's my comment on this. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed actually to be God, not simply to place His action on the same level with the action of God. Now, that's what Westcott says. His action was placed on the same level with the action of God. This falls far short of the true deity of Christ and is not acceptable. This is heresy. This is a false interpretation of this passage. And to say that He is on a par with the works of God or the actions of God is certainly not right. It's not enough. In fact, on the same page of Westcott's Gospel of John, page 84, he says, quote, the form of the sentence is remarkable. Christ places His work as coordinate with that of the Father and not as dependent on it, unquote. Why is that remarkable? If you believe in the deity of Christ, why do you think that it's remarkable? That's not remarkable. That's the way it ought to be. That's the Scripture, making Himself equal with God, equal in all ways, including deity itself. Now, I want you to notice, in none of these verses, in none of these passages, the six that we've quoted, and we've quoted from Westcott when he comments on them, in no place whatsoever does Westcott say the Lord Jesus Christ was very God of very God, true deity, perfect deity as well as perfect humanity. Never does he come right out boldly and say that. You know why? Because he doesn't believe it. He did not believe it. All right, here's the seventh verse. The question is, does Westcott believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? My answer is, no, he does not. Dr. Custer's answer is, yes, he does. Well, let's take another look. Look at the seventh verse. John 8, chapter 8 and verse 28. John 8:28. Another point that I take up, John 8:28, which says, quote, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things," unquote. By the way, I want to give the reference of this book that I'm quoting of Westcott's, so you may get it if you wish. Check it for yourself, that all of my statements are correct. Westcott's book is The Gospel According to St. John, the authorized version with introduction and notes by B.F. Westcott, Lord Bishop of Durham, put out by William B. Erdman's Publishing Company, Grand Rapids, Michigan, December 6, 1881. That was the original date. That's reprinted from the Speaker's Commentary. Erdman still prints it. I believe this was reprinted October 1975. All right, so that's where I'm quoting. Now, on this verse, John 8:28, I say as follows on page 24 on the Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Quote, "Westcott falsely stated Christ was only in absolute union with God, rather than actually being God. He wrote," and here's what I quote, John 8:28, "that I am and that I do nothing of myself." That's what he has. Then he says, perceive that my being alike and my action are raised above all that is limited and in absolute union with God. Now, let me try that again. It's sort of cryptic and abbreviated, isn't it, and shortened. He says under John 8:28, "that I am and that I do nothing of myself." Now, I'd better quote the whole verse because that's just a part of it. Then Jesus said, when he lifted up the Son of Man, "then shall ye know that I am he, that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." He just merely mentions that I am. But he doesn't say that I am he, that I am and that I do nothing of myself. Perceive, that is, that my being alike and my union and my action, rather, are raised above all that is limited and in absolute union with God. That's page 132 from Westcott's commentary. Well, here's my comment. If Christ's actions were, quote, in absolute union with God, unquote, then he couldn't be God, could he? God and Christ are different to Westcott, when in reality, Christ is God and is deity without qualification. You see, Westcott does not have the concept of the deity of Christ, the deity of the Father, the deity of the Holy Spirit. But he has the concept of being equal with God as if God is the Father and that's all. And really, when you say that he is equal with God rather than in absolute union with God, you are not making him God. You're taking away that distinct name of him for deity and for God. And by saying he's in union with God, just like you might say of a human being, he may do something in union with God in some esoteric sense, but that doesn't say he is God. And that's the danger. That's weak. Not is only in absolute union with God. He is God. What other proof do you want? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," John 8:28, "then shall ye know that I am he," or simply, "I am." Well, that's one of the names of deity, is it not? In the book of Exodus, Moses was told to say that "I am sent you." They will believe you. "I am." And the word Jehovah, translated sometimes Jehovah, the "I am," the "I am he," he was telling him, telling the people there, the Lord Jesus was, that he was absolute deity. "I am he." And because when he said that on one occasion, "I am he," They took up stones to stone him. They knew he was saying he was deity, that he was God. Well, this is very weak again with Westcott and Hort. All right, let's take a look at another verse, the 8th verse, John 10 and verse 30. The question is Westcott a believer in the deity, true deity of Christ and his eternality? Dr. Custer says yes, and I, Dr. Waite, say no. I believe Westcott himself says no. Look at John 10 and verse 30. The next question, a quotation I have from Westcott and Hort, especially here, is John 10 and verse 30, where he does not state clearly the Lord Jesus' deity. John 10, 30 says, I and my Father are one, unquote. There is no more clear statement that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God, equal in everything to God and is God, than this, when he says, I and my Father are one. The deity of Christ, the deity of the Father, the deity of the Holy Spirit. I and my Father are one. That's the quotation. Here's what I say on page 24 of The Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Quote, Westcott denied that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father could be equal in power, hence denied thereby the deity of Christ. He wrote, now this is quoting from Westcott in the Gospel of John, page 159, quote, John 10:30, I and my Father are one. It seems clear that the unity here spoken of cannot fall short of unity of essence. The thought springs from the equality of power, my hand, the Father's hand. But infinite power is an essential attribute of God, and it is impossible to suppose that two beings, distinct in essence, could be equal in power, unquote. Now here's my comment. Westcott is vague here. He seems to be saying that there could be no equality in power between God the Father and God the Son. If there is no equality in power, there can be no deity of Christ. And Christ could not, in fact, be God. Notice what he says. These are esoteric things sometimes, but notice what he's saying, that the thought springs from the equality of power, my hand and my Father's hand. But infinite power is an essential attribute of God, and it is impossible to suppose that the two beings, distinct in essence, could be equal in power. Unquote. He doesn't think they're equal in power. Apparently, and certainly, he skirts the dynamic teaching, the direct teaching, the clear teaching, that in this passage, he is calling himself deity. The Lord Jesus is calling himself deity. In fact, in verse 33, he comes right out with it. The Jews weren't stupid. They weren't stupid enough, as Westcott seems to be in this area. But in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, we're going to stop right here. I hope that you'll tune in next week. We're trying to show that Westcott, as well as Hort, are heretics theologically. And Dr. Custer thinks that they are not heretics, that they believe in God, that Christ was God, and his deity and his eternality. And we believe very clearly that Westcott and Hort were theologically in error and theological heretics, unbelievers in the teachings of the Word of God that they ought to believe. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask how you can get this answer to Dr. Custer. Number 1251. Also ask for Defending the King James Bible, our new book, 340 pages. 609. Call us, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. We now present The Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 294. 294 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We're answering it. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Version. It's number 1251. Number 1251, 200 large pages. You ought to have it. It refutes not only Dr. Custer's view, but all those who stand for the supremacy of the false cult of worship of Westcott and Hort and their Greek text. And we believe that you should have this answer, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important book of documentation. Also ask for Logos Bible Study software for computers. Also ask for Defending the King James Bible, our new book, 340 pages, giving the superior texts of the King James, superior translators of the King James, superior technique of the King James, and superior theology. God's Word kept intact in English. 340 pages, number 1594p. You ought to have it. It will in itself refute much of the false teaching on this subject of the Greek text of Dr. Custer and others who hold to his position. Also ask us for Why the Bible for Today. We'll send it to you in the Bible for Today news report. Also, brochure number one, listing over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. Also, we'll send you information on the Dean Burgon Society, its articles of faith, and the Dean Burgon News. All right, we're on page 119 out of this 200-page book, and we're answering 60 questions asked and then answered concerning Dr. Custer's booklet. We're on question 43 out of 60, and that question is, did Westcott and Hort really believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Custer says yes, and Dr. Waite, yours truly, says no. And we're quoting from various verses of the scripture that are dealt with in Westcott's book, especially on the book of Hebrews, as well as the Gospel of John, as well as some of the other materials. We're on scripture verse number 8, John 10 and verse 30. John 10:30 says, the Lord Jesus speaking, quote, I and my Father are one, unquote. Now that's the issue right there. In fact, this verse does declare the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I and my Father are one, but Westcott, in his book on the Gospel of John, page 159, as we mentioned before, he says, the thought springs from the equality of power, my hand, the Father's hand. But infinite power is an essential attribute of God, and it is impossible to suppose that two beings, distinct in essence, could be equal in power, unquote. Now, here you have the fact that he does not believe that it's possible for two beings, that is, God the Father, or he doesn't believe it's God the Son, but the Father and the Son, two beings being distinct in essence, and they are, impossible they could be equal in power. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is, as far as the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are co-equal in power, co-equal in might, co-equal in wisdom, co-equal in purity, co-equal in deity, co-equal in majesty. There's an equality, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And, in fact, not only is it clear from these words, I and my Father are one, John 10 and verse 30, but in verse 33, John 10:33, the Lord Jesus comes right out with it The Jews weren't stupid enough, as Westcott seems to be in this area, but in verse 33 it says, quote, "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They knew when he said, "I and my Father are one." They knew this. These Jews knew that, and they took up stones to stone him immediately. But Westcott says nothing about that. He just keeps it quiet. He keeps it to himself. He does not believe in the deity of Christ. That's why he says he doesn't know how two beings distinct in essence could be equal in power, and passes it off like that. In fact, look what Westcott says on page 159 as far as that. "Thou being a man, makest thyself God," in verse 33 of John 10. This is all he says. "The Jews answered him," omit with the most ancient manuscript saying, the second clause defines and intensifies the charge in the first. It was not, they reply, simple blasphemy, derogation from the honor due to God, but the assumption by man of the divine prerogatives, which called for their action. Now notice what he says, the divine prerogatives, the assumption of man by man of the divine prerogatives. Westcott believed the Lord Jesus Christ was purely and simply man. And he says it's only the assumption of the divine prerogatives. Wait a minute, by man, is the Lord Jesus Christ only man, that's all? Yes, he was perfect man, that's true, but he was also perfect God. And Westcott sidesteps this issue, and he was perfect God, and that derogation from him and from the honor due to God, but the assumption by man, that was the thing of the divine prerogatives. That was the thing that Westcott is saying here. It's not that he was God, but he says nothing about the words, "Thou being a man, makest thyself God," or deity. He doesn't say anything about divine prerogatives in the scripture verse there, John 10:33. It was not just divine prerogatives, it was the fact that he was making himself God. He was deity, and Westcott has eight lines, on this clear verse on the deity of Christ, but he doesn't say a single word about the deity, but he muffs it, as usual, in a weak sentence about the divine prerogatives, and has the Lord Jesus Christ being a mere man, and that's all. My friend, he was perfect man, yes, but he was also perfect God. But Westcott never, never, never says he was perfect God, or that he was God, or that he was deity. Nor does Hort. They are deniers of the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are deniers of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Custer wants us to believe that Westcott and Hort were orthodox. They were not orthodox. Do you know why he wants us to believe this? As does Ted Leedus and some of the others. The reason that he wants us to believe this is that he is pushing for the false theories of the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And since he's pushing the false theories and following false leaders who are antichrists in reality, because he's pushing and following the false leaders, he has got to make these false leaders, these unsaved leaders, these leaders that are now in the fires of hell, he's got to make these unsaved, lost, hell-bound sinners into saints. He's got to prove to you who will read his book that these Westcott and Hort heretical fanatics were saved men, that they taught orthodox doctrine, when in fact they taught heterodox doctrine, false doctrine. They were not saved. They were unsaved. Well, let me continue. We're on page 120 now. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking to you from our studios here at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. I'm the director of the Bible for Today, president of the Dean Burgon Society, and we're answering Dr. Custer. It's booklet. It's an entire book, in fact, 200 large pages, number 1251. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this refutation of the false teachings of Dr. Custer in regard to the King James Bible and the underlying Greek text, the Textus Receptus, in favor of the false, spurious, godless text of Westcott and Hort and the Nestle Island 26th Edition Greek Text. You may call us at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Be glad to take your call. All right, here's the ninth verse. The question before the house is this. It's question 43 out of 60 that we've asked and that we're answering. Is Westcott and Hort, or are Westcott and Hort, I should say, believers in the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternality? Dr. Custer says yes. Dr. Waite says no. The Bible says no, and the scriptural truth says no. All right, here's the ninth verse, John 10:34. This next comment I'd like to make is concerning this verse, chapter 10 of John, verse 34, which says, quote, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods?" Now, in my Heresies of Westcott and Hort, page 24, under F, point F, I say this, quote, "Westcott, by saying Jesus was only one with God, denied that he was God himself. He wrote," and this is quoting Westcott, "John 10:34, Jesus answered, 'This, they argued, was violated if Jesus, truly man, claimed to be one with God.'" Unquote. This is page 160 from his Gospel of John. Now, here's my comment on this on page 24 of this Heresies of Westcott and Hort, the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. It's number 595. You ought to have it. If you believe, with Dr. Custer and others, that Westcott and Hort were Orthodox, were Bible-believing Christians, you must get the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort to disabuse yourself of that false notion. It's number 595. Write us or call us, but I may receive it. But you cannot be one with God and be God also. Thus, Westcott was denying that Jesus was God. I believe that this is another clear instance of two-facedness and a way of not saying anything about whether or not Jesus was God. He simply says, quote, "If Jesus claimed to be one with God," that's it, unquote. And so he doesn't say that he was God. He doesn't say anything about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing that I have trouble with. If he's really Orthodox, that is Westcott, in his Gospel of John, in his Epistles of John, or in the book of Hebrews, these three books we've analyzed by Westcott, a bishop of the Anglican Church, one of the co-founders of the 1881 false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, one of the co-founders of the false English Revised Version of 1881. Let me give you an example, for instance, in the Fundamentals. That's a book written about the same time that Westcott wrote his commentary, 1881. To 1909, the four volumes were written at a congregational gathering of fundamentalists from all over the world. Let me show how clearly someone can speak about the deity of Christ, if he wants to, just a matter of 20 or 30 years after the foregoing was written by Westcott. The meetings, 1909. And the first reprint was in 1917. R.A. Torrey, in the preface, talks about the date of this being 1909, reprinted in 1980 by Baker Bookhouse. It's The Fundamentals, A Testimony to the Truth, edited by R.A. Torrey, A.C. Dixon, and others. Now, in Volume 2, on page 239, Chapter 10, by Professor Benjamin B. Warfield of Princeton Theological Seminary, he uses the word, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. And again on page 240, he says, quote, "the deity of Christ." And again on page 241, he says, "the deity of Christ." Notice what he says concerning this over on page 244. He says, quote, "The scriptures give us evidence enough, then, that Christ is God," unquote. And he talks about the deity of Christ twice more on that page. But notice especially on page 241. He says, quoting another man, Dr. Dale, referring to salt crystals on the sea, quote, "The salt is present in solution in every bucket of seawater." Well, that's true. And then notice what Warfield, that great Presbyterian fundamentalist, said, quote, "The deity of Christ is in solution in every page of the New Testament. Every word that is spoken of Him, every word which He is reported to have spoken of Himself, is spoken on the assumption that He is God, unquote. Now, although Benjamin Warfield held the false view of Westcott and Hort, we're not disputing that. We don't agree with him on that. Here he is in the fundamentals, in a speech delivered to this group of fundamentalist people in 1909, in that era. Here is Dr. Benjamin Warfield of Princeton Seminary stating repeatedly, talking about the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ, that Christ is God, that He is God. Now, I dare anybody, Dr. Custer or anyone else, to find for me any portion of the Gospel of John by Westcott, or the Epistles of John by Westcott, or the Epistle to the Hebrews by Westcott, or the Book of Revelation by Hort, or the Book of 1 Peter by Hort, in which the clear statement is made that Jesus is God, that Jesus is deity, the deity of Christ. Now, if it's there, it ought to be found. If it's there, I want you to write me and tell me about it, or call me on the telephone. Get into the library, if you wish, if you're near a library that has it, a Bob Jones University Library or some other library, wherever you are. Get into the library. Look at the Gospel of John by Westcott, Epistle of the Hebrews by Westcott, Revelation by Hort, Epistles of John, the Gospel of John, Epistle of Hebrews by Westcott, and Revelation and 1 Peter by Hort. And you see if you can find one time, just one time, that comes out clearly, plainly, simply, explicitly, as Benjamin Warfield has just done in these fundamentals that I quoted to you, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, that He was deity. And then I will retract my statements in regard to this. But if you cannot produce this, if Dr. Custer cannot produce it, all he does is simply quote the page numbers, the page references, where he claims these men hold to these subjects like the deity of Christ. You look on that page in vain to find any statement at all saying that Westcott believed in the deity of Christ. And if he didn't believe in the deity of Christ, he is a lost man, a lost soul in the sufferings of hell right now. And so with Hort as well. Well, you write me or call me, 609-854-4452. And I will not take these expressions, like one with God or some of the other expressions, Mickey Mouse type statements I call them, of Westcott or of Hort, where they can be either way and just beating around the bush, and this type of terminology to confuse the issue semantically. I will not take this, and I do not believe that anyone reading this report or listening to this broadcast should take them either. All right, here's a 10th verse, John 11:22. The question is, did Westcott or Hort believe in the deity of Christ and His eternality? Dr. Custer says, yes, he did. Dr. Waite says, no, he did not. Well, let's take a look at it, John 11:22. But they come to the next thing, about Westcott and his denial of the deity of Christ, chapter 11, verse 22, from his Gospel of John. It's page 168. Here's what John 11:22 says, quote, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee," unquote. Now, my comment on page 25 of the heresies, the theological heresies of Westcott and Hort concerning this quotation, I will quote it exactly, is as follows, quote, John 11:22. I know, this is quoting Westcott. The emphatic repetition of God at the end of both clauses in the original serves to bring out, as it were, the special relation in which Christ stood to God in Martha's thoughts, unquote. Page 168 from Westcott's Gospel of John. Now, my comment is this. If Christ merely stood in a special relation to God, then he by no means could be considered by Westcott as God himself. This is page 25 of our book. Isn't that true? Do you think that he only stood in special relation to God and was not God? He was deity, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ was true God, very God, a very God. This is a sad thing indeed. Again, he just had a special relation in which he stood to God. No, he is God himself, God the Son, perfect God, as well as perfect man. Not just the same special relationship as a man. He is God. And here Westcott had a chance to say it, and he didn't say it. And not to say it is to deny it, so far as I'm concerned. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, he could not save anybody, including me, including Dr. Custer, including Westcott, including you, my friend, or anyone else in the whole world. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not deity, was not God in the flesh, and dwelling among us, shedding his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins, dying in our place for us in our stead as our substitute vicariously, if he were not God, his death and shedding of his precious blood could not save anybody. And he could not be raised from the dead bodily. And of course, Westcott denies the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Well, let's go on to an 11th verse, Hebrews 1:8. The question before us, question number 43 out of 60 in Dr. Custer's booklet, and that is, was the deity of Christ a teaching of Westcott and Hort? Did Westcott and Hort believe in the true deity of Christ and his eternality, that he was from all eternity past to all eternity future? The answer that Dr. Custer gives is yes. The answer that Dr. Waite, yours truly, gives is no. Hebrews 1:8. Westcott's denial of the deity of Christ in this verse. I've taken this up in my book, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, on page 25. I say, quote, Westcott denies that thy throne, O God, in Hebrews 1:8, refers to Christ's deity, or that this is even the proper translation. He wrote, quote, here it is, Hophthaos, now this is the word, the Greek word for God, Hophthaos, can be taken as a vocative in both cases. Thy throne, O God, therefore, O God, thy God, and so on. Or it can be taken as the subject or the predicate in the first case. God is thy throne, or thy throne is God. And in opposition to Hophaos Su, where it is the God of thee or thy God, in the second case, therefore God, even thy God, thus on the whole it seems best to adopt in the first clause the rendering, God is thy throne, or thy throne is God. It is commonly supposed that the force of the question lies in the divine title, Hophaos, which is the word for God, which, as it is held, is applied to the Son. It seems, however, from the whole form of the argument, to lie rather in the description which is given on the Son's office and endowment. This is the book of Hebrews by Westcott, page 25 and 26. Now, I want you to get this. Here again, the perfect chance, the perfect opportunity. Dr. Custer says that this man believes that Jesus is God, he believes in his deity. Here's the perfect opportunity to say, yes, he's God. And it tells that he's God right here in Hebrews 1:8. And of course, this is the proper Greek translation. Not thy throne is God, or God is thy throne, but thy throne, O God. The vocative. The speech, the type of case that talks directly to a person. Here is the God of heaven talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. And that's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. That is the correct translation in the vocative. The perfectly acceptable interpretation and translation of this term. That's what the King James Bible has. That's what many of these versions have. That is what it is. Now, my comment on this is as follows on page 25 of the Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Quote, what Westcott is saying, in essence, is that the translation of the King James Bible, thy throne, O God, applying as it does directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, though perfectly good Greek, and within the rules of Greek syntax, taking O God in the vocative case, is rejected completely by him, thus denying that this passage teaches clearly the deity of Christ. Unquote. Well, this is a great crying shame, so far as I'm concerned, on this issue. The clear and simple explanation and translation of this portion of Scripture in Hebrews 1:8 is Thy throne, O God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling Him deity, calling Him theos, calling Him God, is wiped out by the heretic Westcott. Though a bishop of the Anglican Church of his day, he was a heretic. He was an Anglo-Catholic, by the way. He wanted to merge the Roman Catholic Church with the Anglican Church of his day, as did many in that church relationship, as did Westcott, as did Hort. And he was a heretic and a heterodox person, not an Orthodox believer. And Dr. Custer cannot prove to me or to anyone else who would listen that he believed, that is, that Westcott believed in the deity of Christ. He never says it. He never comes out and claims it, that he was God, that he had deity. Far from the simple and clear statement over and over and over again of Dr. Breckinridge M. Warfield, who clearly over and over says that Christ was God, refers over and over again to his deity. Well, here's a 12th verse out of a number of verses. This is the final verse that we're going to show you. It's John 10:28. The question number 43 is, did Westcott and Hort believe in the deity of Christ and his eternality? And the answer that Dr. Custer gives, yes, he did. The question that Dr. Waite, yours truly, gives is, no, he did not. He did not believe it. My next and final comment on Westcott's denial of the deity of Christ is in this passage, John chapter 20 and verse 28. John chapter 20 and verse 28. Now, I have made a mistake in a misprint. I said John 10:20. It should be John 20:28 when I first read it off. And here from my book on the heresies of Westcott and Hort on page 26 under point N, I say as follows, quote, Westcott sidesteps Thomas's clear affirmation that Jesus Christ was God and claims Christ never spoke of himself directly as God. He wrote this, quote, John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And the words which follow, says Westcott, show that the Lord accepted the declaration of his divinity as the true expression of faith. He never speaks of himself directly as God. Compare verse 18. But the aim of this of his revelation was to lead men to see God in him. Unquote. From Westcott, Gospel of John, page 297. My friend, is that all the Lord Jesus Christ was to do? To have people see God in him, just like he wants people to see God in us or someone else? My friend, he says he never speaks of himself directly as God. My friend, this is absolutely false. The man does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was deity, was God. Well, we're going to stop here. I hope that you will listen next week. Same time, same station. We're going to take this up. John 20:28. Thomas declares the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, very, very clearly. And we'll see how Westcott denies it, even though it is true. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us, 609-854-4452. Ask about the answer to Dr. Custer and how you can get the book, Defending the King James Bible, 609-854-4452. 4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 295. 295 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, jot it down, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We've answered it in 200 large pages. It's number 1251. We call it Dr. Stuart Custer Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. And it is, as I say, available. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this important documentation against Dr. Stuart Custer's booklet and against those who hold with Westcott and Hort false Greek texts. Also ask us about how you may receive our new book, 340 pages, Defending the King James Bible. That's the title, A Fourfold Superiority. King James is superior in texts, in translators, in technique, and in theology. It's God's Word kept intact in English. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive it, as well as the Logos Bible software for computers. Write us or call us on that issue. It's a very good program for Bible study on the computers. Also ask for Bible for Today news report, and also the Dean Burgon News. Why the Bible for Today? Dean Burgon's Articles of Faith. We'll send that along to you if you request it. Also, we want you to find the brochure number one. Write us for it. We'll send it to you. Brochure number one has over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible. Well, we're talking about 60 questions in regard to Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy, 60 questions and answers, and we're on question number 43, did Westcott and Hort really believe in the true deity and eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Custer says yes, yours truly. Dr. Waite says no, he did not. And we're talking about the 12th verse of Scripture that Westcott used in order to talk, he didn't talk about the deity of Christ, but to talk around it. It's John 20:28, as we started last week, if you remember. And this John 20:28, we have Westcott's sidestepping of Thomas's, that is the Apostle Thomas's, clear affirmation that Jesus Christ was God. And he claims that Christ never spoke of himself directly as God. Now here's what the man Westcott in his Gospel, John, page 297, has to say. We read it last week. Let's read it again. John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now that's very clear, isn't it? Let me pause there. And the words which follow, says Westcott, show that the Lord accepted the declaration of his divinity as the true expression of faith. He never speaks of himself directly as God. Compare verse 18. But the aim of his revelation was to lead men to see God in him. That's from Westcott, Gospel of John. Isn't that nice? Page 297. Now, here's my comment. Here, Thomas had given Christ the most resounding and clear denomination of deity, declaration of deity, and named him as God. My Lord, that's deity, and my God, Theos, that's deity. And yet, Westcott, this is on page 27 now, in the Heresies of Westcott and Hort, Westcott lowers the terms to divinity, not deity, divinity. And then merely said of this lower term, Westcott and other clever modernist apostates have a different meaning of divinity than we do of the word deity. Now remember that, or God, and affirm that man himself also has divinity, with variations as to whether this divinity is but a little spark or a full flame. And he says that it's a true expression of faith. What about us being a fact? Westcott doesn't say that it's a fact that is my Lord and my God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is deity. He says it's a true expression of faith. Fact, he does not say. It reminds me of Bishop Pike. Remember him? He was the late Anglican bishop in America who said he didn't believe the creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, any creed, but he could sing it and expend it away thereby. Couldn't believe it, but he could sing it. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am," the Jews knew he was speaking of himself directly as God, and they took up stones to stone him. That's found in John 8, 58 and 59. He said again, "I and my Father are one." And again the Jews took up stones to stone him because they understood clearly that he was making himself God. That's John 10, 30 to 33. Now Westcott and Hort both have shown themselves to deny the full and clear deity of Christ and go all around the point to keep from admitting clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be God, the Almighty Son. What heresy. Now this is a terrible situation indeed, is it not? Here's a clear reference to Jesus Christ as God. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And here in the same is the same man that Benjamin B. Warfield of Princeton Seminary in another era, the same era practically, in which Westcott was living, talking and giving a whole sermon, that is, Warfield was, on the deity of Christ, coming right out straight on his deity, calling him God. Warfield called him God very clearly. And here these men, Westcott and Hort, refuse to come out straight on this thing, and Westcott is absolutely silent on the clear testimony that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus Christ is God the Son, or some other expression to make clear this belief. No, we've seen on page 26 of Dr. Custer's book, he says, quote, "He teaches the deity and eternality of the Son," unquote. He's speaking of Westcott. This is incorrect. He teaches the opposite of this. He denies the deity. He denies the eternality of the Son of God. Never, never speaks of eternality as such or the deity of Christ. And my friends, let me offer this suggestion to any of my listeners. If you can find in any of these three books or any other books by Bishop Westcott, that is, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, the Book of Hebrews, or if you can find in any of the two books, 1 Peter or Revelation, written by Hort, portions of them, if you can find any crystal clear statement that these men say Jesus Christ was God, they believe in the deity of Christ, his eternal Godhead, any of these expressions for deity, if you can find it, I want you to call me up. If you want to call collect, I will be glad to accept it. Just call 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. And if you can show me in any of Westcott's or Hort's writings or any other books that they have written and talked about that they clearly say Christ is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, very God of very God, perfect God. If you can find any of these expressions, call me, collect. I'd be glad to receive them, and I will put this on the broadcast and quote it the next time I am on the station, the next time that I can make a broadcast and make a tape concerning it. Now, what does this mean? If it be true, and it is true, that Westcott and Hort deny the deity of Christ. They never affirm it. And yet here Dr. Custer says, he, that is Westcott, speaks and believes in Christ and teaches his deity and eternality of the Son. He teaches the deity and eternality of the Son. Now, if that's false, one of two things is true. Either I am wrong, and somewhere, somebody's going to come up with the very word saying he is God. I've quoted different places here where he denies that he is directly deity. He beats all around the bush and gives various things that are close, but he denies the deity of Christ. He uses semantics. As Dr. David Otis Fuller used to say, he plays antics with semantics. Antics with semantics. And that's what Westcott does. Now, either I'm wrong and Westcott does believe in the deity of Christ, or Dr. Custer is wrong in saying that he does believe when he in fact does not. And if Dr. Custer is wrong in that assessment of Westcott, it's likely that he is wrong in other assessments as well. And where is his discernment when it comes to doctrine and these various things in the writings of these apostates and these heretics? Both of us cannot be right. Either Westcott and Hort were heretics, theological heretics, as I believe verily and firmly, and I declare this in my book, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, number 595. That's the number, Bible for today, number 595. Write us or call us and ask how you may receive your copy of it. Either I'm right, and I believe that I am, or Dr. Custer's right, that Westcott and Hort were orthodox and believed these various doctrines. Very serious indeed. And I believe, and I maintain, that Dr. Custer must teach the orthodoxy of Westcott and Hort, because he follows them, I believe, very much in vain, and very falsely follows them with their false and heretical Greek text. And because Dr. Custer follows the false heretical Greek text of the New Testament, of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, follows the Westcott and Hort theory and philosophy, hook, line, and sinker, swallows it whole, then he must say that these men are orthodox. He's got to prove to himself and to his followers and to his students, perhaps at Bob Jones University, that these orthodox men deserve a hearing as far as their false Greek theory and their false Greek text. Now, there are many people that agree that Westcott and Hort, they agree with me, they were heretical. They were not proper orthodox men. But they still go on and say that their theory of Westcott and Hort, as far as the Greek text is concerned, is correct. But they don't defend the orthodoxy of Westcott and Hort, as Dr. Custer does. And I don't know why he does. Evidence, abounding evidence, goes along with this. And I think he's persuaded the others at Bob Jones University to go along with him that Westcott and that Hort were theologically conservative, theologically orthodox. And so I believe these other men on the faculty that have written in favor of the Westcott and Hort false Greek text in the New Testament also go along with Dr. Custer's false assessment that Westcott and Hort were orthodox and believers in the scriptural doctrines of the faith. Well, let's go on to question number 44, and that is this, out of 60. We're on page 122 of our book. You ought to get it. You ought to read it. You ought to study it. You ought to look it over. We've said a lot of things on this broadcast, and you can have it, review it, read it for yourself, analyze it. It's number 1251. Dr. Stuart Custer answered on the Textus Receptus from the King James Version. Number 1251. 200 large pages. Write us, you can call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy. This number here is 609, as we said, 854-4452. That is 609, jot it down, 854-4452. Question number 44 out of 60. Did Westcott and Hort have a proper understanding of faith or belief? That's point 44 of Dr. Custer's book. Also on page 26, I'm quoting Dr. Custer now, he, meaning Westcott, speaks of the act of personal faith which is now needed, unquote. This is from his booklet, page 8. Now let's take a look at page 8 and see what he says. This is on John 1:12. It's on John 1:12, which says, "But as many as received him," you know that verse, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," unquote. Commenting on this verse, he says at the bottom of page 8, the irregular construction of the original, Hosoi de Elabon, Edokin, Autois. and he quotes this in Greek, gives prominence to the act of personal faith which distinguishes the first fruits of the new Israel, unquote. Now, this is from Westcott. Now, the act of personal faith, which he says is now needed, the act of personal faith in what? This doesn't say anything about his orthodoxy. It doesn't say anything about his theology. It doesn't say anything about whether or not this is for the basis of salvation. It's very vague indeed. And he does not show how by any means that he is an orthodox scholar or an orthodox student, as Dr. Custer is trying to show. Of course, also, I would dispute the term the New Israel that Westcott uses. He's not a dispensationalist, which I am. I don't believe that the church is Israel or anything of the kind, anything to do with Israel in this particular connection. If you look at my book, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, that's number 595, Bible for Today. We'll make it available. Let us know if you want it. We'll tell you how you may receive it. But in Chapter 9, The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, in Soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation, on pages 18 and 19, you'll find that throughout many of the quotations that I've given here from Westcott's Gospel of John and other places, he has a faulty basis of salvation. And so when he talks about faith, and he speaks about the act of personal faith which is now needed, it's faith not necessarily for salvation. Now that's important. That's important. Now, for instance, look at 1 John 2 and verse 12. 1 John 2 and verse 12 on page 19 of the booklet that we've written, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort. Notice that in Westcott's book in 1 John, which Dr. Custer has not looked up any verses on theology in, he doesn't do that, but just Hebrews and the Gospel of John. But in the epistles of John, in 1 John, this is Westcott's book, page 59, in that book, the epistles of John, 1 John 2:12, forgiveness is granted to men, because Christ is indeed what he is revealed to be, and what his name expresses, unquote. Did you get that? In other words, forgiveness is granted to men. There's nothing about faith being needful here. It's just simply granted to men. Period. Because Christ is indeed what he is revealed to be. In other words, he believes in universalism, doesn't he? Westcott is teaching universal salvation without any faith in Christ. It's just everybody's saved because of what Christ, it says, is revealed to be, and what his name expresses. Very, very vague. Would you consider this man to be orthodox, a fundamentalist in the Anglican Church? I would not. Look at a second verse. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18 from the Epistles of John by Westcott, page 70 now. He says this, quote, 1 John 2:18, the teaching of Antichrist leaves God and the world still ununited. The proclamation of the union is the message of the gospel. The proclamation of the union is the message of the gospel. That is, that the world and God are united. That's the message of the gospel. Well, again, unquote. Again, this doesn't say anything about the necessity of having personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There's no connection with John 1:12, as we normally speak of it. We normally take that gospel verse and preach the gospel from it. As many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's got to be faith. There's got to be a receiving of Christ. Westcott didn't do anything with it. He just said personal faith is now necessary, but necessary for what? Faith in what? We can have personal faith in the devil as far as that's concerned. An act of personal faith is very unspecific, and it does not argue for Westcott's orthodoxy. Modernists and unbelievers all up and down the land talk about personal faith. That doesn't mean that they're orthodox or conservatives or fundamentalists in any way, shape, or form, or evangelicals even. Well, let's take a look at a third verse. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, notice another quotation from Westcott. I quoted from page 19 of my Heresies of Westcott and Hort, And this is taken from page 140 of Westcott's Epistles of John. Here it is, quote, "The incarnate Savior is the pledge of the complete redemption and perfection of man," unquote. The incarnate Savior is the pledge of the complete redemption and perfection of man. He doesn't say anything about personal faith in Christ. It sounds like he's universalist here again. That's not orthodoxy. That's heterodoxy. That's heresy. This makes Christ's incarnation the pledge of complete redemption and perfection of man. As if man can be perfect and redeemed. It does not say anything about faith in Christ or anything along that line. So this is a very shaky reference to his orthodoxy. If you're trying to prove his orthodoxy just on the basis of his quotation on page 8 of An Act of Personal Faith. Well, that's question and answer number 44. He does not come out clearly and say, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith alone you can be saved. No, never says that. Never clear about faith and the necessary need for faith in Christ. Never says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, through faith. Never shows his deity, never gets a picture of proper saving faith. Well, here's question 45 out of 60. Did Westcott and Hort believe in the literal incarnation and preexistence of Christ? Did Westcott and Hort believe in the literal incarnation and preexistence of Christ? This is the 45th thing of the book of Dr. Custer. On page 26, he says that Westcott defends the incarnation and preexistence of Christ. That's page 12. He refers to page 12 when he says that Westcott defends it. On page 12, I see no reference to the preexistence of Christ. I looked at page 12. I looked at page 12 in vain to find a reference to this particular subject and theme. I see two places where he refers to the divine presence by the word incarnate among men, and that is on the top of page 12, the right-hand column of Westcott's Gospel according to St. John, and it says, quote, "This glory of the incarnate Word is described as being glory as of an only Son of His Father." And so there are two expressions I noticed here about the incarnation. But the question is, does the concept of Westcott's incarnation, of that term incarnation, is it orthodox? Is his concept of his incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it meet with conservative and orthodox understanding of that term incarnation? Now the answer is no. No, 1,000 times no. He never defines what he means by incarnation here or anyplace else or what the purpose was. Let's take a close look at some other places where he uses the incarnation. Look, for example, at the Gospel of John by Westcott, page 16 in My Heresies of Westcott and Hort. I quote this from page 28 at the bottom under A, John 1:18. Let me look at it. We get the scripture before me. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Unquote. Now here's what Westcott says on John 1:18. Quote, "He does not expressly affirm, but assumes the identification of the Word with Jesus Christ." Gospel of John, Westcott, page 16. Now my comment on that. John 1:14 most clearly and expressly affirms that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Unquote. What more express affirmation could you need? Here, Westcott denies the express affirmation. He does not necessarily, he does not expressly affirm, but assumes the identification of the Word for Jesus Christ. Well, when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, who is that but the Lord Jesus Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the same word, halogos, in verses 1 to 4, as it is in verse 14. And so this concept of the incarnation is vague at the very least. And he does not expressly affirm that the Word was Jesus Christ. Therefore, who came and who became incarnate. He does not expressly affirm the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God as well as man, the God-man. Then how can he have a proper view of the incarnation? Even though he uses the word incarnate, what does he mean by that? That's the important question. Incarnation means that God, perfect God, took upon himself flesh, or perfect flesh, perfect human flesh. That's incarnation, enfleshment. And that means that the Lord Jesus Christ was true deity, inhabiting true humanity. Two natures, one person. Well, let's take a look at another verse. Look at John 2:23. In John 2:23, from our book, The Heresies of Westcott and Hort, you ought to get that book, number 595. Write us for it or call us. On page 29, I refer to this, referring to John 2:23 in Westcott's book on the Gospel of John, page 46. Gospel of John, page 46. Notice I'm quoting, quote, John 2:23, a perfect human life. Before I read this comment and Westcott's words, let me give you that verse, John 2:23, and what it says. Quote, now when he was come in Jerusalem at the Passover, when he was in Jerusalem, rather, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, unquote. Now, that's the verse. Now, notice on page 46 what Westcott says about this. A perfect human life. A life lived, that is, in absolute harmony with the divine. Well, therefore, in every point, revealed to those who have the eyes to see something of God, of his glory. This being so, it is clear that all the acts and sufferings of the Son of Man were essentially revelations of glory. Unquote. Westcott's Gospel of John, page 46. Now notice my comment on this. On page 29 of the Heresies of Westcott and Hort, I say this, quote, Westcott's view of the true hypostatic union of God and man in Christ is defective. Here he so exalts the human beings into making it possible to behold their lives and see something of God, on the one hand, and on the other hand, he demeans the Lord Jesus Christ and lowers him by talking about him in the same breath with sinful, frail man. He was God as well as perfect, sinless, holy man, in a sense that cannot even be compared with sinful, immoral, fallen man. He had a true humanity. Also, this is true. But he is the incomparable Christ, unquote. Well, no, I say again, Westcott did not have a complete and perfect scriptural view of the incarnation. That deity became humanity. That God was manifest in the flesh, as seen of angels, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. By any means, he did not have a proper view of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not believe that the real incarnation took place. I again say that Dr. Custer is incorrect when he implies by his statement on page 26, where he defends the incarnation and preexistence of Christ on page 12, I do not believe that Westcott really knows what the true incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ means. And I don't find any reference to the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ on page 12. Perhaps it's there, but if it is, he does not completely affirm it and go along with a detailed exposition of it as he ought. At least, he doesn't in other places, and I cannot find it even on page 12. Well, time's up for now. I want you to continue next week to talk about the reality of the King James Bible and the inferiority of the Westcott and Hort theology. Our time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That includes you, my friend. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask about the answer to Dr. Custer. It's number 1251. Also, our new book, Defending the King James Bible. Write us or call us, 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at this same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to Weekly Broadcast number 296. 296 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our phone number, why don't you jot it down? 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. Call us if you have questions or comments or contributions. We'd like to hear from you. We're talking against Dr. Custer's booklet, The Truth About the KJV Controversy. We call it Dr. Stuart Custard Answered on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible. It's number 1251, 200 large pages. Write us or call us. We'll tell you how you may receive your copy of this answer on very important doctrines of the Westcott and Hort, the false Greek text. Many people other than Dr. Custer are for this false text, but this is at least a sample of how you might answer even then. And also ask us for our new book, How You Can Receive It, Defending the King James Bible, a fourfold superiority. We believe the King James Bible has superior text, superior translators, superior technique, and superior theology. God's Word kept intact in English. That's 1594p, 340 pages. Also ask for our Logos Bible software for computers, an excellent program for Bible study. We'll send you our BFT news report. We'll send you our Dean Burgon Society news. We'll send you also Why the Bible for Today. We'll send you the Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society. We'll send you brochure number one, which lists over 900 titles that we carry here at the Bible for Today, defending the King James Bible and defending the text, Greek and Hebrew, that underlie it. All right, we're on page 125 of our large 200-page book, defending the Textus Receptus, the King James Bible, against Dr. Custer's assault on that Textus Receptus Greek text. And we're talking now on 60 questions and answers that arise out of Dr. Custer's booklet. We're on question number 46 out of 60. 46 out of 60. And these last questions we've been talking about the doctrinal errors and heresies of Westcott and Hort. Dr. Custer believes they're neat guys and swell fellows, as we used to say. Neat guys and swell fellows, Westcott and Hort. That is, they were orthodox, he believes. They were not heterodox, as I believe. And I believe we can show and prove by the words that they have written. He believes that they're orthodox. They believe in the deity of Christ, he thinks. He believes that they believe in the eternality of Christ, and so on and so forth. And I don't believe they believe any of these things. Oh, they write in a very, very double-edged manner, a two-sided way, a way with semantics, so that the church of their day, in 1881 and thereabouts, 1870s and so on, might think that they're orthodox, but they have begun the slide to liberalism, to apostasy, to heresy, even in their day, in regard to their church. Well, question 46 is this. Did Westcott and Hort believe in the absolute deity of Christ and equality with the Father? Did Westcott and Hort believe in the absolute deity of Christ and equality with the Father? Dr. Custer says yes. Dr. Waite, yours truly, says no, absolutely not. I'd like to talk with you about it on the broadcast. This is question number 46 out of 60. Here he talks about Westcott and Hort, and he says he stresses the deity of Christ and his equality with the Father, that is Westcott. Now I want you to keep in mind what we've just said at length under number 43, question number 43, concerning the deity and eternality of the Son. And I've at length talked about the deity there, and I don't want to repeat it here, but I will take up these pages, and these are pages from the commentary by Westcott, page 15, 84, 140, 200, 210, 237, 239, 293, and so on. Here's first of all John 1:18. John 1:18. By the way, the reason I take up these pages is that that's all Dr. Custer has to prove they believe these factors. He just lists the pages on which these doctrines, so-called, are espoused without quoting the words of their espousal, hoping, I guess, that his readers will take his word for it and not be critical of it, as I am critical of it. And I've looked up these pages, and the beliefs, alleged beliefs, of Westcott and Hort simply are not there. They have vanished. They must have been written in invisible ink. And maybe Dr. Custer read the invisible ink first, and then it's vanished. I can't find it. Well, take a look at John 1:18. Let's start with page 15. You see the difference between Dr. Custer's booklet, and especially this section wherein he tries to prove in vain that Westcott and Hort were theological conservatives and probably fundamentalists of a kind. He tries to prove in vain that they were, and his methodology is simply to cite the pages on which he claims their orthodoxy is found. My methodology in the Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort, which is available, by the way, number 595, my methodology in that book is not to quote the pages only where the doctrines are denied, but I quote the very words of their denial. And then I explain their denial with these words. Well, start with page 15. We've already said a lot about the deity of Christ and his equality with the Father in the full sense under item number 43, but let's see what he says on page 15 about the deity of Christ and his equality with the Father, proving it. And actually, on page 15, Westcott, far from proving the deity of Christ, denies the deity of Christ. Did you get that? On page 15, one of Dr. Custer's pages, not only does not prove the deity and agree with the deity, he denies the deity of Christ, that Christ was God. He says on the left column, about 2 inches down, quote, "Even Christ himself was not seen as God. The perception of his true divine nature was not immediate, but gained by slow processes." This is Roman numeral 14, John 14, verse 9. He's not affirming that he was deity. He says he had a divine nature. Well, you and I, who are saved and born again by faith in Christ, are partakers of the divine nature. Peter says we are partakers of that divine nature. That doesn't mean his deity. And he wasn't seen as God. He wasn't seen as God. Notice the perception of his divine nature was not immediate. Notice he doesn't say his divine nature, but just the perception. That is, people who are wacko and crazy and fanatical, perceiving him to be and having a divine nature, they were wrong, but they thought he had a divine nature. You see the difference? Oh, there's semantics here. You must be an analytical mind to see through this nonsense and double talk and double speak. Then also on page 15 of Westcott's Gospel of John, in the right column, about 2 inches down, he denies the deity of Christ again. Notice what he says of the Father. I'm quoting now, of the Father. "The choice of this title in place of God, to Theou," which is the Greek word for God, "serves to mark the limits of the revelation made through Christ. Even this was directed to one aspect, so to speak, of the Godhead." Now notice, the Son of God, known not primarily as God, but as the Father. Notice, the Son made God known not primarily as God, but as the Father. At the same time, this title lays the foundation of revelation in the essential relation of the persons of the Godhead. Unquote. The Son, he says, made God known not primarily as God. Well, here he does not say even that Jesus Christ was God himself. He seems to be denying this again, denying the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he made God known not primarily as God. Well, now, if someone is making God known, is he himself God that's making him known? No. It's a different relationship. If he wanted to affirm the deity of Christ, he would have said and could have said that God the Son, perfect deity, made God the Father known, not as the word God, but as the Father. But he didn't say that. Well, let's take a look at John 5:18. John 5:18. On page 84. Where Dr. Custer says that Westcott teaches and stresses the deity of Christ and his equality with the Father. He's discussing John 5, verse 18, on page 84. The verse says, quote, "The Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God," unquote. Well, he doesn't even comment on the phrase equal with God, but he is deity, perfect deity. On the left column, halfway down, he says, this is Westcott now in his Gospel of John, quote, "The form of the sentence is remarkable. Christ places his work as coordinate with that of the Father, and not as dependent on it," unquote. But why indeed is it remarkable? If he indeed is co-equal with the Father, he shouldn't say remarkable, he should say this is the teaching of the Word of God. Now down on verse 18, near the bottom of the left column, he says, quote, "He called God his own Father." Romans 8:32, he has a reference. His Father in a peculiar sense, making himself equal with God by placing his action on the same level with the action of God, unquote. It's not the fact that he is placing his action on the same level with God, making himself equal with God, means that he is God himself. In other words, Westcott's interpretation of those words, making himself equal with God, is simply by placing his action on the same level with the action of God. He is deity. And the deity of Christ, again, is fuzzy on this page 84 when it should be as clear and plain. Clear and plain. Making himself equal with God, he should have said he was equal with God and is equal with God and is God himself. But he didn't say that. He never comes out flat-footedly and agrees that Jesus Christ is God and deity. As we read several broadcasts ago, that this man, Warfield, did when he talked on the fundamentals of the faith in 1909. Very clear was B.B. Warfield on Christ being God and Christ being deity. Well, John 8:58, let's take a look at another verse. Let's turn to page 140 of Westcott's Gospel of John. This is in connection with the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 58, where it says, quote, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am," unquote. Well, here's a clear declaration of his deity, is it not? Very, very clear. And yet Westcott does not even refer to his deity in this whole connection on page 140. Notice, Westcott says in the left column at the bottom, page 140 of the Gospel of John, according to the Jewish tradition, Bereshith R, 44, Winch, notice, Abraham was the whole history of his descendants. Abraham saw, rather, the whole history of his descendants in the mysterious vision recorded in Genesis 15:8. Thus, he is said to have rejoiced with the joy of the law, unquote. My friend, does that say anything about before Abraham was, I am? The very title of deity, I am? Moses was told by the Lord, who shall I say sent me? I am sent you. I am the very self-existent one. And name for deity. The Jews knew what he was talking about. They took up stones to stone him. Well, what Jewish tradition wasn't before Abraham was, I am? That Jewish tradition wasn't before Abraham was, I am. The Jewish tradition was that Abraham had a dream in which he saw all of his descendants. And that tells nothing about before Abraham was, I am. In verse 58, the right column, he says near the corner, or near the center, quote, "Abraham came into being as a man." Christ is essentially as God, unquote. Now, not that he's God, but he's as God, is essentially as God. Well, what does he mean by that? He doesn't say that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and later we'll see that he splits up the personalities and the names of Christ. Jesus is one thing, Christ is something else. He is still not affirming anything close to the deity of Christ. Christ is essentially as God. As God. Why didn't he say he's essentially God? He should cry out and say before Abraham was, I am means I am he. I am the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am God. I am deity. That's what the Lord Jesus meant. And Dr. Custer thinks that this is a clear affirmation of deity. Under this phrase, I am, Westcott says, the phrase marks a timeless existence. But he does, unquote, but he doesn't say Jesus was timelessly in existence and Jesus was God. He's very unclear indeed on page 140. Well, let's take a look at John 14, verse 1. John 14, verse 1, that's on page 200. Dr. Custer lists this page as saying that Westcott believes something about the deity of Christ. This is a discussion of 14:1, John 14:1, which is, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, unquote. And he says on the right column on page 200, Westcott and Hoard in the Gospel of John, this is Westcott, quote, the simultaneous injunction of faith in God and in Christ are under the same conditions, implies the divinity of Christ. Pistelita eis. The belief is in Christ and not in any propositions about Christ, unquote. In other words, no propositions about Christ, which is very weak and very false. That is, his deity, his virgin birth. These are propositions about Christ, his bodily resurrection. Now notice, under the same conditions, simultaneous injunction of faith in God and in Christ under the same conditions implies the divinity of Christ. Doesn't say deity, it just says it implies the divinity of Christ. He doesn't state it. He doesn't say deity. You know, divinity is not the same as deity either. Yet Westcott leaves this unsaid and implies merely the divinity of Christ. The divinity means a spark of the divine. Maybe God working with him as God could work with any man today. It implies. Why doesn't he come out and say it? And then in my Father's house, verse 2 of John chapter 14, let me point out something else on page 200. He says, heaven is where God is seen as our Father, unquote. Now, isn't that nice? That reminds me of Michael Van Horn of the Grand Rapids Baptist Theological Seminary and the Baptist College there, who says, heaven is simply where God is, and it's just God. Heaven is God. And that's the same thing he gets from Westcott. Heaven is where God is seen as our Father. My friend, you must be in heaven if you see God as your Father. The modernists, the unbelievers, think of God as their Father, so they must be in heaven too. The atheists, some of them may think that. Certainly the Christian Scientists talk about God as the Father. Are they in heaven? He says, heaven is where God is seen as our Father, unquote. Now, isn't that a modernistically sounding sentence? Can you not see through that? Is that what heaven is? Now get that spiritualization process of where heaven is. Heaven is where God is seen as our Father. We dare not add any local limitation. Here he says, continuing, we dare not add any local limitation, even in thought, to this final conception. And so the vision of God sums up all that we can conceive of the future being of the redeemed, unquote. Now, this is as false as the day is long. Heaven is not where God is seen as our Father. Heaven is a place where the Lord Jesus says, right here, I go to prepare a place for you. And yet, Westcott says, we dare not add any local limitation. Local means place, location. And the Lord Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. A place for you. Now that's a location, a local limitation. And it is a place where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He declares it is a place in John 14:3. And here, Westcott denies that heaven is a place. He says only that he implies the divinity, not the deity of Christ, and doesn't state it. He doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ either. And he splits these up later, as we'll see. So there's a great and serious lack, again, on page 200. And the deity and divinity of Christ. Now listen, he may believe in the divinity of Christ, but not the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as one person. The Christ principle, he's going to show later, is simply the divine element of Jesus, the man. And that is pure heresy as well. Well, let's take a look at another verse. Look at John 14:28. Another next page that Dr. Custer mentions is page 26, and this item 46 is page 210. Page 210 in Westcott's commentary in the Gospel of John. This is a comment on John 14:28, which says, quote, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I, unquote. On the left column, he says, the I is the same as in 8:58 and 10:30. The superior greatness of the Father must therefore be interpreted in regard to the absolute relations of the Father and the Son without violation of the one equal Godhead, unquote. He doesn't imply that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He just talks about the one equal Godhead. And he can say that in theological terms without being specific. The fact that there was an essential fitness, if we may speak so, of mysteries which transcend human language, the fact that there was an essential fitness, says Westcott, in the incarnation of the Son, unquote. Again, he doesn't describe what the incarnation is. He doesn't call Christ deity in humanity. He doesn't call the Lord Jesus becoming man, God becoming flesh. And he says, enables us in some measure to apprehend this distinction of greatness, and also how the return of the Son to the Father after the fulfillment of his mission would be a source of joy to those who loved him. Unquote. This is from page 210. Well, here's a very vague and veiled reference to anything about the deity of Christ. He calls Father and Son, but why does he call him deity? Why doesn't he come right out, as did Benjamin B. Warfield, referring to the deity of Christ, calling him God? He doesn't. He's vague. He's veiled. He knows the church of his day believes it. It's in the doctrine. It's in the Athanasian Creed. It's in the Apostles' Creed. The Athanasian Creed specifically specifies it. But at that time, the Athanasian Creed was being phased out of the prayer book. We saw this in the biography of Dean John William Burgon, and how Dean Burgon battled to keep the Athanasian Creed within the Anglican Church, along with its public recitation. So that's on page 210. Well, let's go to another verse, John 17 in general. John 17. We'll go to the next page suggested by Dr. Custer, page 237. I'm just going down these pages that he suggests. This is a comment on the Gospel of John, chapter 17, on the Lord's high priestly prayer. He calls it the prayer of consecration. On page 237, the right column, Westcott says, the general scope of the prayer, which is at once a prayer and a profession and a revelation, is the consummation of the glory of God through Christ, the Word incarnate, unquote. Now, he doesn't say that Christ was deity or that he was God. He just says the glory of God through Christ, and God and Christ are separate, and not that Christ was also God. That's not what he says. That's not what he says. There are some titles, the Son and the Father. In the right-hand column, the Son and His immediate disciples, the Son and the Church. This is an analysis of the high priestly prayer, apparently, but he doesn't say anything particularly, so far as I can note, that clearly speaks of his deity or of his pre-existence, either one, or his equality with the Father. Well, let's go to another verse, John 17 and verse 3. John 17, 3. Let's take a look at page 239 in Westcott's commentary on John. This is a comment, as I said, in John 17, verse 3. Quote, and this is life eternal. This is what the verse says. That they may know thee. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Unquote. Well, let me quote Westcott. To regard the phrase, the only true God, as embracing here both thee and him, whom thou didst send, thee and him whom thou didst send, a construction adopted by Caesarius, Cramer, Catalog Ad Loc, and by many Latin fathers, from Augustine downwards, or to regard the juxtaposition of thee and the only true God and him whom thou didst send, as in any way impairing the true divinity of Christ by contrast with the Father, is totally to misunderstand the passage. Unquote. In other words, he says, peg on both your houses. He says, in the first place, do not regard the phrase, the only true God, and him whom thou hast sent, as embracing both of these things. In other words, the true God, Westcott, does not want to refer to him whom thou didst send, as it refers to thee. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. He's praying to God the Father. Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send, including Jesus Christ. The true God being Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being the true God. Now that's the first thing. He does not want to have the clear deity of Jesus Christ. The very opposite is being taught here. He denies it. Now notice the other thing. He says, or to regard the juxtaposition of thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, as in any way impairing the true divinity of Christ by contrast with the Father, is totally to misunderstand the passage. Unquote. Now, he doesn't want to impair the true divinity of Christ, but what does he mean by the true divinity of Christ? He means that Christ is the divine principle, and Jesus is a man. And the two are sort of mixed up into some kind of an unknown quantity, a union that Westcott has in heretical fashion, as we see from other passages. But he does not mean the true deity of Christ or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in any sense of the term, and he also denies very clearly that the only true God relates to Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. He does not want to say that Jesus Christ is God. Here it is as clear as the nose on anybody's face. Certainly, he is teaching the opposite of the deity of Christ if it's understood very clearly and very carefully in his own words. Well, we're going to stop right here. We're going to take this up next week. But I want you to see that Westcott is not an orthodox teacher of the Bible, as Dr. Custer believes that he is. He is a heretical teacher, and you cannot accept his false Greek text either, because that is as false as the doctrines that he espouses. Well, we're trying to defend the King James Bible and the Greek text that underlies it. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us at 609-854-4452. Ask about this refutation of Dr. Custer, and also our new book, Defending the King James Bible, 340 pages. Call us at 609-854-4452. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast.